Blog Talk Radio.
Wake up, everybody, no more sleeping in bed. No more back to thinking, time for thinking ahead. The world has changed so very much from what it used to be. There's so much hatred, war and poverty. Oh, wake up, all the teachers, time to teach a new way. Maybe then they'll listen to what you have to say. They're the ones who's coming up, and the world is in their hands. When you teach the children, teach them the very best you can. If we just let it be, na 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 na, the world won't get no better. We gotta change it, girl, just you and me. Wake up all the doctors, make the old people well. They're the ones who suffer and who catch all the hair. But they don't have so very long before their judgment day. So won't you make them happy before they pass away? Wake up all the builders, time to build a new land. I know we could do it if we all lend a hand. The only thing we have to do is put it in our minds. Surely things will work out, they do it every time. The world won't get no better if we just let it be. No, 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 no. The world won't get no better. We gotta change it now, just you and me. Yeah, change it. Can't do it alone. Can't do it alone. Need some help, y'all. Y'all. Can't do it alone. Can't do it alone. Yeah, yeah. Wake up, everybody. Wake up, everybody. Need a little help, y'all. Yes, we do. Need a little help. Say it, boy.
Need some help, y'all.
You're listening to the Spirit Alive Christian Podcast Network, your global transformation station. Good evening, everybody. This is Apostle, a.k.a. Bishop Shalene Cook, and I am so blessed to be here on tonight and welcome you to every man standing in his place. And on tonight, my brothers and sisters, I have a very, very special guest in the house with me in the person of Brother Rick Altman. So I would just like to say good evening, Brother Altman, and welcome to the Spirit Alive Network.
Thank you so much, Shirlene. Thank you so much for having
Hallelujah.
Me.
Hallelujah. Let's welcome him. Yeah. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So on tonight, you know, have you ever met a person that is super, super duper intelligent, but they're so humble that they truly make you feel smart? Well, that's what or who Brother Rick Altman is. This, I met this brother not too long ago, and we became fast friends. And what I liked about Brother Altman is he has a very nonsensical, commonsensical approach to life. And I thought that he would be the perfect co-host for our program on tonight, entitled, Has Common Sense Truly Died? Because that, as we look around this world today, it seems that we have fewer and fewer people operating as though they have common sense. So has morals and values taken a back seat to microwave mentality and vices? Hey, what has happened to discretion, responsibility, or the ability to reason for ourselves? So tonight, my brother and I are going to talk to you about what the Word of God says about common sense. Now, we hear a lot about common sense today, especially the lack thereof. So first, we need to define what it means to have common sense. Now, the Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines this as sound and prudent judgment based on simple perception of a situation or facts. We often hear people say, use common sense. Another way of saying it is good sense and sound judgment, having good sense and sound judgment in practical matters. So again, as I have said, my brother Rick and I will look at what God's Word has to say about it. Now, I will be sharing with you God's Word. And then my brother Rick is going to come on in with some of that commonsensical good sense that he has, and he's going to share some applications and some solutions to the lack of the use of common sense. Now, first of all, Proverbs 8 and 5 in the New Living Translation says, how naive are you? Let me give you common sense, O foolish ones. Let me give you understanding. Proverbs, it also says, you who are simple, gain prudence. You who are foolish, gain understanding. Now, the Greek word translated in the New Living Translation as common sense is ormar, which means shrewdness, craftiness, or prudence. We see that in the NIV translation, this word prudence and is also the same as what Merriam-Webster defines as common sense, sound judgment or prudent judgment. See, yeah. Merriam-Webster dictionary defines prudence as the ability to govern and discipline oneself by the use of reason. It can also mean shrewdness in the management of affairs. Skill and good judgment, the use of resources, caution or wariness as to danger or risk. So looking at these definitions, we get the sense that common sense is in fact synonymous with prudence. Now, if we are telling someone to use common sense, we are telling them to be prudent. Plainly, common sense is sound judgment in practical matters. In Proverbs 8:5, most translations use prudence, while others say discretion. And a select few say common sense. Now, biblically, common sense can be thought of as a combination of wisdom and discretion. Proverbs 8:12 through 14 says, wisdom, dwell together with prudence. I possess knowledge and discretion. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior, and perverse speech. Counsel and sound judgment are mine. I have understanding and power. You see, wisdom is knowing what to do. Discretion is knowing when and where to do it. Being foolish is having no common sense, or being void of understanding, or as Brother Rick and I just got through jokingly saying, it is nonsense. Okay? Hallelujah. The book of Proverbs proclaims the benefits of gaining wisdom and also shows the negative aspects of being foolish. Proverbs 3:13-14 says, "Blessed is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding, for she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold."
Yes.
Wisdom
yes.
allows us to see life the way God sees life. When we seek God's perspective, we can make decisions based upon their eternal significance rather than our own selfish interest. When we choose to make decisions based on that kind of wisdom, then we are exercising common sense. Verse 14 tells us that wisdom is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. You see, the desire for instant gratification is the enemy of common sense. You see, many people have been ensnared in a whole lot of trouble, heartache, and headache because they simply rejected a wise path for their own immediate gratifications.
Amen.
Common sense is often developed by learning from the poor choices that we make. You know, I've heard many a person say, "Man, I was raised in the school of hard knocks." Well, I'm here to testify that the school of hard knocks is still open and is still doing business. Everyone makes bad decisions at some point. However, it is what we can learn from those negative experiences that indicates if we are wise or foolish. A wise person learns from his or her mistakes. A foolish person keeps repeating them, which we also call insanity. When you continually do the same thing over and over again and you're expecting a different result, you're insane because it'll never happen. But now, some people seem to be born with a more level head, while others learn from their experiences and, may I add, the experiences of others. Either way, wisdom and common sense should be continually pursued in order to experience the very best that Almighty God has for us. Proverbs 2:1-8 says, "My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord
yes.
and find
yes.
the knowledge of God."
Yes.
For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He holds victory in
yes.
store for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk blameless, for he
yes.
guards the course of the just, and he protects the way of his faithful ones. You see, saints of God, I'm telling you, the Lord calls all of us to be wise. He calls us to be prudent, and he calls us to be discerning. And if we're going to walk the way God wants us to walk, then we have to have the same mindset as God. We have to walk in wisdom because God is not foolish. God does not deal in nonsense. God is the ultimate standard bearer of common sense. So when we walk in the ways, we can see the Lord as our shield, and he guards us, of course, and he protects us. So we shouldn't be afraid to use our common sense at any time. You know, and when we talk to people about using common sense, let's make sure we do it in a way that they understand just what it is we're asking them to do. You see, we're really asking them to be wise. And so you're going to need to ensure that they know what wisdom means. Amen? Now, right now, the world is in dire need of people that display common sense and wisdom. And as people of God, we should be modeling this for everyone to see. Now, sometimes we like to call it logic. However, if we are basing our wisdom on God's will, that transcends logic, and it becomes God's wisdom. So we can't be a part of the foolishness of this world. We have to separate ourselves from the madness. And we have to be a part of proclaiming and demonstrating common sense for all the world to see. And when we do that, we are proclaiming wisdom and common sense. Now, I'm going to bring my brother on in here right about now because he's going to start giving us some applications. In Proverbs 22:6, the word of God says, train up a child in the way that they should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, Brother Rick, I want you to come on in and tell our listeners how you were brought up and what you observed from child rearing today, if you would, please. Now, this is the application. Listen to it.
The discussions that we've had before on this, Charlene, were all based on the current culture and what we're seeing in the culture, both good and bad. And then that, of course, the culture as it develops goes back to how we were brought up as children, what kind of values we were instilled with that were then reinforced. And I would add to that my own personal theory about the importance of self-esteem in all of that. And but
yes.
it is how we're brought up that leads, you know, years later to, you know, the situation that we're in. Now, I'm from the Midwest, as you are, and I guess I'm a little prejudiced to people from the Midwest. They seem to have a little more common sense than they do on the East and the West Coast. But I tell people, I mean, you know, 60, 70 years old, people in our age group, and I talk to them, as you know, we can occasionally have conversations about what's happening in the culture. And I ask them, when you were young, did you not work? And they all, no, we work. I said, yeah, everybody worked when we were young. We're looking back into the 50s and the 60s. And if you didn't work, there was something wrong with you and you were the subject of criticism. So we all worked. And that was sort of what, you know, began with us, was to go out and to do the job. And I can remember that every job I went to, I was anxious to get to work, you know, regardless of what it was, because I was there to work. And I think a lot of things, and again, this is just my personal theory, but I think that a lot of the self-esteem that our generation got was from the fact that we were workers, that we did accomplish the goals that we were set out to do in this work. And I think that then helps when you're developing your personality and your thought process that leads to common sense, what we used to call common sense, which is now more
right.
or less uncommon sense, but as we see it, but you know what we mean. That, and I think that has led to that in, you know, behavior and in attitude, and something you referred to before about discipline of oneself, which is also called personal responsibility, which
yes.
freedom, without personal responsibility, you don't really have freedom, or you're not going to have it for very long. You've got to be responsible.
Amen.
So I think all of those
Amen.
Things in the upbringing have, you know, have benefited us. And now what we're seeing, you know, two or three generations on, as things change, as they always change, we're seeing less and less of that, the less of instilling of values, the less of instilling of, you know, the spiritual makeup and that sort of thing. And I think that has hurt us as a culture. And I think it's dangerous in the long run.
Amen. Amen. Now, you know, I liked your, you know, you had relayed a story to me that was very important. I was very impressed with it. You were talking about education, and you encountered a situation, and you had a very pertinent question that you asked. And I want you to relay that story to our listeners about the importance of education, because let me tell you, this man could be a walking encyclopedia. He knows something about everything, I believe. So why don't you come in and give us the application on that, my friend?
Well, in terms of asking the questions, I mean, young people do ask questions because they want to know. Okay, they want to belong, they want to act properly, and they want to have questions. And many times, as we have all experienced in our life, you know, things are explained to us or told to us, and then since we're young and we have young minds, we don't have the background to understand it, but we do have the curiosity to understand it. And it sometimes
right.
has caused trouble. It sometimes has caused trouble in the past, especially if the question, whether it is usually asked respectfully when you're a little kid, but if that challenges a belief system that somebody has, you're likely to get a less than happy response at your curiosity.
Yes. True. Very true. Very true. So what do you think, my brother? You know, we were talking about some of the solutions that we need, some things that we need to get back to. Now, in the church, we call it getting back to the old landmarks, you know, and you were saying the same thing when you were saying we need to get back to teaching our children values and teaching our children to be personable people. In this generation, it just seems as though our young people, they want instant gratification. We live in a microwave generation. They want instant gratification. They feel very entitled. They feel, you know, as if the world, they feel like they know everything with this influx of technology. But yet we're seeing more and more young people dropping out of school and having children at a young age.
All of these descriptions, which are, of course, accurate, I think you can also look at and say, well, it's understandable, too, when you look at what has been offered. And my main concern, there's a lot of aspects to it, but my main concern is, one, we live in a world of abundance. We are so lucky. We won life's lotto to be born in America, okay? And especially the baby boomer generation in an era where diseases were being cured, you know, polio, measles, mumps, you got your vaccination. No major wars, okay? Still, there's always going to be wars, but no major wars like the devastating World War II or World War I. And, you know, we grew up in that kind of an environment, and our parents suffered through the Great Depression, struggled through the Great Depression, sacrificed during the Second World War, where it wasn't really for sure. People were confident that America was going to win it, but it wasn't for sure. And so they had that feeling of appreciation for what we had, and they, you know, were instilling that or trying to instill it, explain it to the young people. And so many of us in that generation grew up with parents infusing us with, one, appreciation, which I think is very important, because if you do not appreciate the benefits that you're enjoying, you're not going to have them for very long. Somebody's going to take them away. You've got to do that. But then there were the other, you know, the other moral and ethical aspects, the values that were instilled in us. And then we went on, and in the school, the values were reinforced in the school and then reinforced in the church. And so we had this, you know, this constant teaching of the values, and we just sort of took it. Now, today, I don't know how many parents are trying to instill values, but they certainly aren't getting them reinforced in the schools. They're nothing more than propaganda factories, and they're not going to church anymore. And so then what is the influence at that point? And I love your term, microwave generation. That's it, okay, because that's you know, what they're getting now. And since there's no cost to being misdirected at this point, there will be ultimately, but not right now. So since there is no cost to being taught wrong or acting that wrong, you know, and you're not going to be corrected, all of this stuff, I think, works together at great threat to our society, our culture, in the long run as to what it's going to be. And, you know, make no mistake, the culture is changing. There's no going back to what it was before. It isn't going to happen. But if we hope to preserve the freedom that America and Western civilization has brought, okay, and I think that a lot of that is based on the law, and I think the law on Western civilization is based on the Ten Commandments, okay, and that has, and it's not perfect, okay, before anybody starts to shudder and, you know, roll their eyes, it's not perfect, nothing's perfect, but it's done the best that we've seen in history. And if we want to preserve that and hopefully work to improve on it, we need to have a generation that is educated, that has knowledge, and then has the reinforcement of the values that will help to not only preserve it, but also to improve it as we move forward.
That's awesome. And you know what? Yeah. I think you're absolutely right. And it doesn't matter if you're black, if you're white, if you're whatever. This is not about race. This is about across the board. What are you doing to make sure that your children have an equal, that, you know, they get on an equal playing field. You know, I don't know about a lot of some of you that are listening, but I know for me, if we would have had a cell phones in my day, we would not have sat at my mother's table and talked back and forth to each other on a cell phone. So I think
texting
that
somebody
first
sitting
of all,
3 feet
parents,
away from you.
Yeah, really, while they sit next to you. I think parents need to get their children off of that technology, get them off that Facebook, get them off them cell phones, and go back to talking, communicating with their children. You know, they're learning from experience. So how much can they learn if they're sitting in front of a cell phone scrolling all day? You know,
well,
I've seen TikTok. You know, I don't see anything real educational on TikTok all the time.
Well, a lot of it is entertainment,
of
course, and boredom, boredom is a major threat to human creativity and ultimately freedom, because if you're bored, you're going to do stuff. I remember I was talking to one of my nieces as she was 18, about to go off to college. She's very bright, and I said, you know, you need to really, the biggest threat you're probably going to face is boredom, as smart as you are, because boredom will lead to things like drinking and smoking and drug abuse and sexual promiscuity. I said, you may have seen these things already in your other classmates, and she looked at me and she says, I have. And so I think that, you know, boredom is a major, you know, human response, and so all of these cell phones and all this stuff, it alleviates the boredom, if only temporarily, if, you know, and I think it is possible that human nature has not evolved fast enough to properly absorb the kind of just incredible scientific explosion, almost science fiction-like technology that we have available at ourselves now. You and I are both going through Judge Bork's book again, Slouching Towards Gomorrah, which was written in 1996, and he's referring then, in 26 years ago, to the change in technology where families that used to sit around the radio and listen to the radio together changed when portable radios came available and young people could go out and listen to their own radio channel without any adults around all by themselves. And that was sort of the beginning. And that's not necessarily bad if you have the values, if you have the intelligence. I know sometimes I get complained to because I don't answer the phone, I don't answer the text. I said, look, you know, I am not addicted to my phone. I honestly believe that at some point man will conquer machine, okay?
Right.
But, you know, I'm not addicted to that phone. There's other things to do. I mean, I pay attention to it, and, of course, I'm on the Internet, and I love doing research and all that stuff, but not all the time and not to the expense of my thought process, okay, and, you know, the logic and everything that I try to bring to a situation so that I can understand, okay? But I don't do it all the time. But your point about the kids, you know, being on the cell phone and texting each other across the dinner table is exactly right. That needs to be, if not taken away, at least reduced to the point so that some extra time can be put into, you know, giving them from parents, hopefully, instilling them with virtues and ideas and the appreciation that will help them not just survive in the modern world, but also advance in the modern world.
Amen. You know, and you're absolutely right. So parents, we need, if we really want our kids to train our kids up today, we have to talk to our kids. They are exposed to so much more than many of us were exposed to. And when they open up those computers, that means you can let the outside world in. You know, you need to know what your young people are looking at on the Internet. You need to know what they're doing on the Internet, who's talking to them on the Internet. And I never thought I'd hear myself say this because I don't have any biological children. But, you know, I heard my mother tell us, this is my house. You don't get no privacy. When you want some privacy, go get your own house. Then you'll have some privacy. You know, man, we're getting so, you know, oh, we don't want to stagnate their creativity. We don't want them to think I don't trust them. Look, if they 15, I don't trust them. Okay? And you shouldn't either. We live in a very different world today. We used to could tell our children, you know, you can trust your pastor. You can go to a police officer. You can't do that anymore. Not really. But, you know, you really can't do that anymore. Because especially what we see in the news, you know. So you need to know what your child is up to. You need to communicate with that child. And you, parent, need to be responsible for coming up with healthy, wholesome activities that your kids can do. Now, I know that
you
might take
some
work. You might have to put down your own glass of Chardonnay, or you might have to hang up your own cell phone. But you know what? You might just have to do that. It might just save your child's life.
The parents need to know from both ends of the spectrum. One, if it's, you know, foolish, dangerous, stupid that they're seeing. And the other, if they're seeing something that is helpful, intelligent, historical, factual, so you can compliment them on the one end, but you can correct them on the other end. So there's more than one reason for the parents to know what their kids are being exposed to.
Yes, you have to. Now, you know, when it comes to common sense, I tell you where I really see a lack of it, you know, and that is in dealing with the government. Now, brothers and sisters, the government, I hate to tell you this, and you should know this, but the world is God. God's in the fullness thereof, and the government set up on his shoulders. And the Hebrew word shechem is translated shoulder in Isaiah, which it means the place where you place burdens. So if government rests upon the foundations of God, of the foundation of God, then that lets us know that it has nothing to do with, it has to do with principles rather than personalities and human beings. And what we are seeing today is our government is getting into our lives on a way too personal level. It's almost, and we're just accepting it. And you had some good thoughts about that, Brother Ricky. And, you know, and people don't even seem to understand. You know, they just take everything the government says at face value.
For granted. Yes.
And they take it for granted. Oh, it's the gospel. The government said it.
No,
so, you know, I want, you know, you had some really good thoughts on that. So why don't you come on in and talk about that and tell the people some things that they might need to know that can help them in their communities?
Well, we are, at least at this point, still able to make the kinds of changes in the government that we need to, that we think need to be made, because it's going in the direction that we don't like it to go. We're still at that point. We haven't lost that ability yet. And but what it requires is involvement. And we're seeing a lot of stuff from all over the place on TV, and have for the last few years. And I get calls from friends that want to know, and I say, look, here's the thing. Okay, Joe Lunchpail, we need him. Okay, he's the guy. He's got his shoulder to the wheel. He's making the mortgage payment, paying the pickup truck, putting his daughter through college. And every couple of years, he looks up and he votes right and he goes back to work. And that's not good enough anymore. We need people who are working, who understand what it is they have earned and appreciate it, to understand all the other nonsense that the bureaucracy, and that's the problem, is the bureaucracy. All bureaucracies are like this, will come up. Some of them are run by people that think we need to justify our existence. Some of them are run by people who don't like the system that we're in today. Then they want to change it, but not in a legal way. They want to change it in a bureaucratic way. Okay, we have a law for a reason, okay? And as you know, I have, the saying that, you know, no law, no civilization. You know, it's just that
That's
simple.
Right.
And so, you know, we need to have the law, and we need to adjust the law. Luckily, President John Kennedy is purported to have said that in America you have the right to disagree with the law. You do not have the right to break the law, to which I will add,
right.
But we do have the right to change the law.
Yes.
Okay. And so as we're seeing the government in many cases, get out of control, and a lot of what we've seen in the last year and a half is not legal stuff. But regardless of that, we need to keep an eye on the law, and that means we need to keep an eye on our election process, hopefully fair free of voter fraud. And that is how we can then control the government, which will also then control our surrounding society, and then allow the culture to develop. But we need people to pay attention, and I think a lot of people don't pay attention. And when you look at the
right.
voter turnout, and it's, in the low 50%, 55, 56%, it's not good enough, okay? We need people out there that are thinking, especially the workers, okay, that I think really have a clear view of what's going on. And we need them, to become involved and do it in the way that allows us, no violence. I'm sick of the lying and all this other stuff. Let's do it legally the way the system was set up. If it's not perfect, which of course it isn't, then let's work to change it. Okay, but that is what needs to be done now. But then now, of course, that comes down to what? Personal responsibility, cultural
right.
responsibility, right? And
right.
I think, but that is the next step. And hopefully we're going to see some of that here in the near future. Hopefully.
Yes. That's good. That's good. And, we really do need to be, I tell people that don't vote, if you don't vote, then you can't complain.
Right.
And I really think that we need to take, as Christians, we need to look at everything. We need to take the time and do our due diligence to read some of these bills and things that they are, we need to really take a closer look, because I know for me, I had to start doing that, because a lot of times the way they word bills, you think you're voting for one thing. In actuality, unless you read that whole bill and the fine print, you would find out they're really saying just the opposite. So you have to
do. Or they're inserting stuff. Yeah.
Thank you, Brother Rick. They're inserting some things. So you have to take personal responsibility. We have to take personal responsibility in our welfare when it comes to government. We don't need the government telling us what to do with our bodies. We don't need the government telling us, what they need to teach in our schools. We don't need, that we can do, we can figure out, But how do we get some justice reform? Go ahead, Rick.
Well, there's just so much that the federal government has inserted itself into, which is not the federal government's business, okay?
Exactly.
It's a state business.
Yes.
It's local, okay? But the federal government has, continued to grow because why? Because that is what bureaucracies do, whether it's a bureaucracy in this country, whether it's run by white people or black people, or if it's in France. That is the nature of bureaucracy, is that they continue to grow, and whether it is their plan or not, then they move into an area where they start to take our rights away bit by bit, right?
Mm-hmm.
And, the old boiling the frog analogy, okay? That is what we see so often. But it's the bureaucracy, and so obviously we need to reduce the bureaucracy to protect our rights in the long term. Now,
exactly.
There are some bureaucracies which are necessary, and one of the analogies I like to use is driving. Okay, we have a Department
uh-huh.
of Transportation. We have driving laws, and thank goodness we have them. Okay, we have, two-ton rocks moving towards each other at over a mile a minute. And if everybody just did what they wanted to do and not follow the law, it would be mayhem on the highway. So we see accidents anyway with the result of people not following – some are the result of people not following the law. And civilization and our culture is really kind of like driving. You know, it's like when the speed limit is slow, slow down, okay? You have your lanes. Stay in your lanes, okay? You, when you come to – I mean, at this point, I've become so skeptical and critical of what we see that when I come to a four-way stop and there's cars at each direction and everybody seems to know that it's the car on the right that goes first, I'm actually kind of enthused that somebody knows what the rules of the road are, you know? But I think that's a good analogy for everything else, you know. So we do need the Department of Transportation. We do need the laws that teach us how to drive. Some of the stuff we do not need, okay? Now, we've had a big fire problem in California, and PG&E, Pacific Gas and Electric, the electric power company here, is always being complained about, and they've done it. And so I'm engaged in conversations, and I say, well, you know, Well, the wind is blowing the wires down. You know, that's PG&E's fault. And I said, okay, no, I want to see an investigation. I want to know, what does the law say? Are the wires that the power company puts up supposed to survive 70-mile-an-hour winds, 90-mile-an-hour winds? Okay? If they're supposed to be 100-mile-an-hour winds and they've done it right and it's 120-mile-an-hour winds that blows the line down, well, that's not their fault, but we need to adjust the rules, right? And then, of course, that just leads to the blank stare and silence. But we, you know, we do need rules. We do need rules. And then according to those rules, then people can exercise their personal responsibility, of which part is to follow the rules. Okay. And then the society is better off, more peaceful and more, you know, abundant in the long term, which is what we've learned.
Yes, yes, very good. You know, now, I can tell, now, you know, and I know, and I want, you know, when you were talking to me about this, I was just like, you know, you telling the truth. Oh, Lord, you know, it seems to, you know, it seems to me these days, COVID has made people lose their mind. I mean, COVID, you know, COVID has done away with the regular cold and flu. These people act like we have never had plagues or famines before in history, you know, and we're here. We're still here. But people are losing their minds. Do I get a shot? Do I not get a shot? People are coming out with, they're so fast to come out with information. We're getting a whole bunch of misinformation. But, Brother Rick, you had some information that I think that people do not know about, that they never tell us, that we ought to know about. Give us a little bit on that COVID thing. Why don't you?
Well,
put some common sense on it for them.
Well, you're right about, you know, we've had these things in the past. I mean, you know, the Spanish flu has been referred to a lot, which didn't start in Spain after the First World War. But nevertheless, it, you know, it did spread around, a big fatality rate with it. Now, when the COVID thing first started, I was getting calls from people, what do you think, what do you think? And I said, what I think is we don't know what we're dealing with, so you need to be careful, okay? You need to be careful. And, you know, you wouldn't stand next to somebody in an elevator or in a crowd that's coughing and hacking in flu season. Use your common sense. Get some distance and do all this stuff. Protect yourself as you normally would. What's funny is I was at a meeting and went to the men's room. And as I washed my hands and then grabbed a paper towel and dried it off, I pulled open the men's room door, held it open with my foot, crumpled up the paper, threw it in the garbage, and there was a guy patiently standing next to me, okay? And I looked up at him, and I was making him wait while I was doing all this, and I said, you know, I was doing this before COVID, and he looked at me, and he goes, so was I.
Yeah, really.
So, you know, use your common sense. But I think a lot of this stuff, it also shows the bureaucracy has just spun out of control, not the least of which I think there is greed involved in this, which greed is involved in a lot of things. I think I saw what Pfizer had made $39 billion in the last year or something like that. I don't have any problem with them making money if it's the real need and we have all this stuff. But a lot of these things I have questions about, and as I talk to doctors, they don't have answers, okay? And I think you wanted to, you wanted me to mention the burst rate for the virus, right?
Yes.
I have talked to many doctors over the last year and a half about the burst rate for the COVID virus. Now, what happens is the virus cannot replicate itself. It's just DNA or RNA, but genetic material surrounded by protein. It invades a cell, takes over the cell's replication machinery, makes copies of itself, 50, 500, 5,000 copies, and then it bursts out of the cell, okay, to go and infect other cells. Well, if you want to try to predict how quickly an infection will take over a body or how quickly it will spread throughout the community, the burst rate's kind of important. If it's 5,000, it's going to go faster than if it's only 50, right? And every doctor that I have talked to who have been briefed on this, when I ask them the question, almost everyone has given me this look like, no, we haven't been told that. Like, isn't that interesting that we haven't been told, which makes me wonder, do they even know what it is? How much do they know about this thing? Or is it just a big excuse for the bureaucracy to move itself into our lives and to divide us up as a people, as a culture in our society? That's my question. And,
there you go. That is a good one. You know, it's a good
the
one.
Oldest.
And so and what we believe here at Spirit Alive is we're not going to, you know, your political views, your spirit, your religious views, and whether or not to get a vaccine or not to get a vaccine, that's your personal choice. I believe that we all need to be responsible and do what we need to do. For instance, my mother is 77 years old. I'm an older person. So I'm going to do what I feel I need to do to protect me and the people around me. Now, other people might not feel that that's necessary. I do not believe that it's commonsensical, though, to tell, you know, and they've changed this now, but I was just really flabbergasted when they were going to start firing people because they were exercising their right not to get a vaccine. So it speaks to that bureaucracy that you were talking about. You know, how can you tell me, you know, that my whole livelihood is based on something that may or may not be what you say it is?
Yeah. Yep. And that's not to say not to be careful, and it is your decision.
No, we're
if you want to get the shot, get the shot, okay? But that's not to say that we shouldn't be careful, and, you know, and certainly, you know, it has had its effects. But all this other stuff, I mean, what is the oldest military tactic in history?
Divide and conquer.
Divide and conquer. And I think this is one example. Again, not that we shouldn't take care, not that we shouldn't, you know, get the vaccination if we want to, all of that stuff. But it is being used outside of that to divide us up as people once again. And, you know, united we stand and divided we fall. And I think, you know, we are weaker as a culture and as a people in our society if we allow ourselves to be divided up, or if we have agencies and bureaucracies that are trying to divide us up.
True. That's very good. Well, you know what, Brother Rick? You have given us a lot of food for thought, and that's application to some common sense. You know, common sense is simply, to put it quite simply, common sense is like having, if you see a tsunami coming, okay, common sense says get your butt away from the water.
Yeah,
you don't run
ship.
Toward
yeah.
the wave. Okay, that's common sense.
Right.
So, you know, and so when we see things happening, if it doesn't make sense, then we need to look at that. We need to figure out why it doesn't make sense. Because It could mean our very existence. It could mean our freedom. It could mean a whole lot of trouble down the road. We cannot be complacent. We cannot be a lazy people and then sit and murmur and complain about what we see going on in the world if we're not going to get out and be a part of that world and really try to effectively, relevantly make changes. So, you know, we're saying, people, it's not rocket science. It's called common sense for a reason. Okay? And so we need to not only have common sense, but we need to use discretion. Not only do we not need to know what we're dealing with, we need to know how and when and where to use it. Because using something in the wrong at the wrong place at the wrong time is just as bad as not doing it at all sometimes.
If we're not outdoing it and we're not at least trying to make the change, and hopefully the change in the right direction, because mistakes will always be made. But if we don't try to make that change, we will lose the ability to make that change sooner than later.
Yes.
So we have got to be working on it to preserve what we have and improve what we have, always both equally amount, to preserve the freedoms and the abundance that we have been given, handed to us by our parents, and hope to continue to give it. But we need to work to to preserve it and to improve it where we can. But to do that, you've got to be involved. You just can't sit back and wait for it to, you know, what do they say? It's not the fall that kills you. It's that sudden stop. Okay.
Yeah.
You can't wait
it's
for
that sudden
stop.
Yes, indeed. Well, Brother Rick, you have certainly blessed us here on tonight with all of your common sense. And I just, you know, like I said, you're just a really refreshing person to talk to because you do have so much common sense. And you just see things in a clear, concise way without all the rhetoric, without, you know, all the garbage, you know, mixed in, inserted in. And I like what you had to say. I like the fact that you believe that everybody should have an equal opportunity. The playing field should be always be equal. Now, and when I say this, my brothers and sisters, I'm saying this with the full knowledge that my brother Rick, he understands. Hear me clearly. He understands the systematic racism and prejudices, and he understands all of that. He gets it. You know, it's not
but
like
I want everybody to have. I want everybody. I want everybody to have access to the starting line. Everybody should have access to the starting line. I do not want the government to carry anybody across the finish line, okay? Because it is the meritocracy, the setting and accomplishment of goals that helps us to build our society and to build, you know, the self-esteem that allows people to move on. But I want everybody to have the same access to the starting line. That is one of our greatest strengths. That is one of, the things that can lead to more and better development of a free and fair and abundant society. I want the meritocracy working. I don't want anybody excluded for any reason. I mean, if you can't run the race, you can't run the race. But if you think you can run, I want you at the starting line. That's it.
Amen. That's good. That's good. Well, as I have said, now we have heard a lot of good stuff here on tonight. And I know that a lot of you are in the room. I see my sister Sue in the room. I see my sister, Brother Lee, and Terry in the room. My mother's in the room. So there's others of you in the room. So right now, if you want to get in on this conversation, make a comment, just thank Brother Rick for his wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. If you press your 1 on your keypad, then it will let me know that you have a comment or a question or you just want to agree with Brother Rick. You are more than welcome to do that at this time. I will, like, again, I will address you by your area code and the last four digits of your phone number. Unless you are a member, or you're what, a member of my family, and that includes my friends, they are my family, I will just call you by your name. So we'll just, I know my mother was over there amening and chomping at the bit. So, Mother Bishop, you come on in the room now, dear.
Thank you, Bishop. I appreciate you so much. And Brother Rick, I appreciate every comment that you made. They were just right on the mark. And I want to take it back. Let's take it back to the kids, first of all. I have said to some of my friends who are raising young children, and they will lay on the couch eating their bonbons and yelling at the kids. And I would say to them, what are you doing? Well, that child can't do anything. I said, did you teach her to do the dishes correctly? Did you talk to her about the water, what a clean dish towel looks like, what she's supposed to know how to do in order to do the dishes? Well, no, she shouldn't know that. I said, they don't come here knowing that, baby. They have to be taught that.
That's
they
right.
Come here knowing how to suck a bottle, nipple, or a mother's breast, and they're afraid of being pitched up high and free-falling. That's what babies come here knowing. They don't come here knowing how to clean house and do your dishes. So that's a common sense approach to teaching children. And it goes across the board to other things. You have to teach them how to do things. Then I started substitute teaching at the high school. And I was teaching a science class, and the test scores were so poor, I had to give a test that day. And I had all these kids in the room, they all looking, clicking on these cell phones. I said, baby, you need to put those cell phones down. I said, I can't believe how poor these test scores are. And you have so much opportunity. I didn't have all of this opportunity when I went to school. We got leftover books from the white schools with pages out of them, and we were lucky we could learn anything. But you have all of this technology and all of these things to help you and make you excellent students. And one little boy raised his hand. I said, yeah, baby. He said, Miss Mitchell, do you really think we could be that smart? I said, yes, I do. I said, and I think it's too bad that you don't know that you can be that smart. But you have to want it. You have to work at it. I want you to be smarter than you want to be smart for yourself. And it just goes all the way up and down the line. You know, they have no common sense. The boys want to look at naked women and fast cars. And the girls want to look at naked men, and I don't know what all else. But that's what they do on the
side. Amen.
They're not using them to learn anything. And I tell them, put it over there on the table and line them up. You can pick it up when you go when the bell rings. I'm not going to sit in here and try to learn you how to think for yourself, and all you know how to do is sit there and twiddle on that cell phone. I'm not having it.
And amen.
They don't understand what it means to learn to think for themselves, to learn to do some things for themselves. And I'm going to make it short, Bishop.
Thank you.
One more thing. I didn't know what it meant to be bored until I was out of the state that all of my kids lived in. Because I could call my kids up, talk to them about what their day was like, what I did, what they did. And I didn't know what boredom was. There's music. There's wonderful books, wonderful music, all kinds of things that you can do. I don't know why you have to sit around and be bored. I don't know what that is. I'm 77 years old, and I don't have a bored day in my life. So I don't
understand. Amen. Thank you, Mom.
Okay,
amen.
Thank you, Bishop. I love you, and thank you, Brother Rick. I hope one day I get to meet you.
Yes, ma'am. Looking forward to it.
Amen. Amen. Anybody else? Okay. Look here, I just call it on out. I have my dear sister and the lovely wife, Brother Altman, in the house. Sister Sue, would you like to make a comment or just at least tell your husband that he's wonderful? Because we thank you all. We all think he's pretty wonderful.
Yes. Hi, Bishop. What a wonderful show.
Hi, honey. Thank you.
Hi. Oh, yes. This has been great, and I have the benefit of living with Rick Altman, and I benefit from his wisdom every day, along with his skills to keep our internet up and running. And I don't know what I would do without that, because not only does he have common sense about cultural matters, he's also a great mechanic.
He got some common sense about some cars, huh?
He can fix anything.
That is so awesome. I'm telling you. Well, you know. That's right. You know, I look at this beautiful couple. My brothers and sisters, Sue and Rick, are such a loving, lovely couple. And they accentuate each other so beautifully.
Yeah.
And they're fun to watch in action together. So I just praise God that you were in here tonight and got to hear you. I was with you. I knew you would be, because you're going to support your husband, that as a good wife does. Hallelujah. And so I'm just glad that both of you were here. Now, I also have Sister Terry and Sister Lee in the house. Would either of you like to have a word? I don't want to leave the family out. So, family, do you have a word?
Terry, call.
She said, Terry, talk.
Terry, call.
Let me just say something about mechanics and all of that, because I've been a mechanic and I've been a truck driver and I've done all that other stuff. I tell you what, mechanics, plumbers, who's more important to a society, a plumber, or a college professor that wants to teach the critical race theory or something like that? You know, I like people that create things, that do things with their hands, because it's like problem solving. You know, how do we fix this?
Yeah.
You know, what's the answer to this? So I like that. And I've always liked the workers, truck drivers, whatever it is, they're the ones that are doing the stuff that underpins everything that we're appreciating, right? And so if I can be put into that category, then I'll take it. Thank you.
All right. That's awesome. That is so awesome. Well, I'm going to go to I'm going to come back to you, Brother Lee. But right now I'm going to go to area code 831, last four digits, 0939. God bless you. Come on in the studio. Good evening.
Hey, Bishop. This is Rosalie. I met you today.
Hi, Rosalie.
And
yes, sweetheart.
I just want to thank you. Hello. I just wanted to thank you for your impartation of this knowledge and even more so keeping the word of God alive in what you do.
Oh, bless
you. It's such an important thing. It's such in such a time as this. And, I just see what's going on around the world, and I try to stand on the scripture that if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, I will, and ask for their forgiveness, I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land.
Come on,
and
say that.
Yeah. And I just am really grateful to be able to be part of the listening of somebody bold to keep that scripture alive in this world, because otherwise we feel as outcasts, especially in California. And I'd like to thank Brother Rick for imparting his knowledge and his insight.
Yes.
And it's so appreciated,
amen,
because he is standing on the wall and sounding the alarm. He is the trumpet blower.
Yes.
And
yes, he is.
I am just very grateful to you both, and I just speak and pray God's blessings over you.
Thank you, my beautiful sister, Rosalie. God bless you, sweetheart. All right, now I'm going to go to my brother from another mother. Brother Lee, come on in. Lee Larson, come on in the room.
Hi there, sweetie. It's a pleasure to be on the phone with you and Rick. You're my old buddies. You know that. And I like what Rick had to say. And I want to thank you, Charlene, for making it available to have his two cents put on the air, because it's well worth listening to.
Yeah, it is.
We love all what you do, honey. So, and listen, Rosalie, who just came on before me, is my other buddy, and bless her heart too. And thank you for letting us talk to you, and thanks for your time and all your effort. Love you.
Thank you so much, Brother Lee. God bless you and my beautiful sister, Terry. I'm just so blessed I'm so grateful to my aunt for asking me to come out and just be out here at this time, because if they had not, I wouldn't have had the privilege or the pleasure and the honor of meeting all of you. And I just feel so blessed by God to have met you, because I know that you are going to be you're going to be my friends for the rest of my life. So I'm just grateful to God for just adding more family. You know, when I met you, it was like going to a family reunion where you hadn't met anybody yet. So, you know, that's what it felt like, you know. And I just want you to know that I love you, God loves you, and I just want to thank you all for calling in tonight, for sharing. I want to see if anybody in this studio has a word. Hallelujah, because they are more than welcome to have a word. Anybody in the studio? Hey, Wavy, hey, Eddie, y'all would like to have a word?
Love you, Shirley.
Eddie.
Terry. Love you.
Great.
Love you. Go ahead.
Okay. Well, I'm Eddie, and I'm privileged to be a neighbor and a friend of Rick's. And we've had a lot of conversations about the change in the generations. And I, too, as my sister, have worked with high school students and even younger kids. I'm heartened often out in the world when I get to meet young people at work. Who are really taking pride in their jobs and things like that. But I've also been in communities where it seemed like the kids were actually damaged by all the things that their parents are trying to hand them on a platter, and concerned about the fact that a lot of times it's sort of like the tendency. I mean, you've got a young mother. I certainly understand the impetus, you know, to have a lot of things on your plate and want to stick a little kid in front of the TV to watch Sesame Street, and you think, well, what's the harm? But then as they get older, the tendency sometimes with parents, I think, is to be so involved in their own lives that they aren't really very concerned about building their children's self-esteem, just handing people things and not expecting them to do any chores or have any participation is spirit killing, I think.
Yes.
I can remember a four-year-old that I met, and, you know, her mother and I were, like, going around the house and making the beds and stuff, and she was so determined, you know, I want to help you. And I learned from that experience that young children really do grow and gain self-esteem from having chores that they complete. And when your kids are, I mean, when the kids just, they get to be 16 and automatically, you know, families are handing them cars and stuff and not paying attention to where they're going or who they're with, very disturbing. And Rick has a really important point there with building. You have to have goals, set goals, and achieve goals to develop your own self-esteem. And so often, you know, we're not expecting the young people in our society to do that. And this, the really horrible thing, you know, about like just pushing kids on and on to the next grade and the next grade, you know, when they haven't achieved the goals that they need to. And then they graduate from high school and they're kind of lost, you know.
Yes.
I mean, meeting young people who can barely read when they're 17 or 18 years old is disturbing.
Yeah.
I mean, we used to be the most educated country. We had the best education system in the world. And,
not anymore.
You know, it's tough with the influence of television and, you know, the constant media input. But we can't just throw our hands up and go, well, I can't do anything with this child.
Right.
We've
got to dig in.
Yeah. And the whole question
everything,
of personal
everything
responsibility.
Will make a difference. Everything will make a difference. Everything will make a difference. And what you're saying,
yeah.
Eddie, I mean, if we can think, you know, who could have predicted? I mean, everybody remembers growing up and, you know, hearing adults say, I don't want my kids to have it as hard as I did. Well, that's understandable when you're a parent. You don't want your kid to go through the kind of suffering or shortages that you did. I mean, you know, as many of us did in the early 50s. But we're now two or three generations beyond the 50s. And here's the question. In the 50s, when the parents were saying, I don't want my kids to have it as tough as I did, was it ever predicted the amount of tremendous abundance that we would have in the world, in our world at that time?
No,
we hoped it was going to be better. I don't think anybody could have. But the attitude then, you know, continued to persist. And then that's when we end up with adults giving kids cars, like you said, without even having to earn them. But, you know, so a lot of what we're having to deal with and a lot of the things that are weakening the underpinning of Western civilization, American civilization, is the fact that nobody, you can't predict, I mean, you can try to predict the future, but how many times are you going to be right? Nobody in the 50s
right.
could have predicted where we're at today, okay? And why the attitude of, I don't want my kids to have it as hard as me, then eventually evolved, which I don't think was the original opinion of the adult that was saying, I don't want my kids to have it as tough as me. Then it eventually evolved to the point that where they're not doing anything. They're not setting goals, so they're not building their self-esteem by accomplishing things, okay? I don't think that generation could have predicted it, and that is why, in my opinion, it is very important for people today in the here and now to understand the fundamental lessons, ethics, okay, that help a child to progress. It to improve, you know, and to live a happier and better life as well. So.
Amen. Hey, wait,
Amen.
Did you have a comment? No, okay. Amen. Well, I want to just thank everybody who was in the studio, who listened. I just want to praise God for all of you. Brother Rick, this was a phenomenal, phenomenal program. You just made it so very special with your wisdom, your you know, and your common sense. So I just praise God for each and every one of you that were here. I want to thank God for my aunts that were here, and for Rosalie, and for Lee, and for Terry, and for Sue. I just want to thank all of my friends and family for showing up tonight, and for all of you that were listening in the chat rooms or via Skype and via your computers. We pray that you got something out of this that will help you to understand that you can truly live an abundant life right now. Amen. So on behalf of myself, Brother Rick Altman, and all of us here at the Spirit Alive Network, we want you to continue to have a beautiful and blessed week. We pray that you acknowledge Christ in all that you do, and from our household to yours, it is our fervent prayer that you be ye transformed. Good night, and God bless you from all of us here at the Spirit Alive Network. Amen.
You
all were phenomenal.
Thank you, Bishop. Thank you, Bishop.
Good night. Good night.